All right, brethren, let's turn to Isaiah 57. The title of our message tonight is a command. Lay it to heart. Lay it to heart. At some point or another, I expect most preachers have thought what I think from time to time, and this is no slight on you, it's more my own heart, communing with my own heart. I think, is anybody laying this to heart? Does anybody lay this to heart? I pray God tonight will make us lay it to heart. To lay it to heart. Verse 1, Isaiah 57, verse 1. The righteous perisheth, and no man layeth it to heart. And merciful men are taken away, none considering that the righteous is taken away from the evil. He shall enter into peace. They shall rest in their beds, each one walking in his uprightness. This was the text that Brother Don preached from when he preached my grandfather's funeral. And you've probably heard this text used at funerals before. But it's also applicable to God's saints while we're in this earth. And we'll see that from the context of it. God graciously gathers His saints from the evil to His peace. God graciously gathers His people from the evil to His peace. First of all, notice the description in our text. Notice how it fits our day. He describes here they're being saved from the evil. They're being saved from the evil. In those closing verses of chapter 56, we saw there last time that the Lord had sent a devouring beast to devour those beasts in the forest. He had sent foreign armies because of the preachers and because of the civil rulers. He sent ravening beasts to devour ravening beasts. He said the watchmen were spiritually blind. He said they were unfaithful to give a warning to the people. He said they loved their dreams and their pleasure, sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. He said they were greedy, covetous dogs. And he said they were drunk on the wine of Babylon's fornication, drunk on I will and we will, and presumptuous that tomorrow will be just like today. We'll just go on in this day after day. And then after our text, the Lord goes on rebuking this people, describing them as evil. He was sending judgment to devour the nation, and He was rebuking them first because they did not lay it to heart, and none considered what the Lord was doing before as yet He poured out this judgment upon them. Brethren, God's saints are not being persecuted unto death, at least not in this country, not yet. They are in other places in the world, but not in this country, not yet. But judgment is upon this nation. And there's coming a day when judgment will be upon this whole world. Lay it to heart. Lay that to heart. Consider what God is doing. Now, second thing here to notice is we have a description of God's saints, of those He saves. Verse 1, they're called the righteous. And they're called merciful men. True believers have been made righteous in the Lord Jesus Christ. Whenever Christ is formed in us, there's a new creature, a new man that's created, and Ephesians 4 says, in righteousness and true holiness. Not in our righteousness, not in our holiness, in the righteousness and holiness of Christ, who is our righteousness. That's what happens when Christ is formed in us. We're recreated after His image when Christ, who is the express image of God, is formed in us. That's the new man, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And the fruit, the sure fruit that's produced whenever Christ is formed in us is we cease looking within and to our own works for righteousness, and we look only to Christ, our righteousness. In Isaiah 45:24, he said, "Surely shall one say, in the Lord have I righteousness and strength, and even to him shall men come." Christ is the one we come to, because he hath made him sin for us. Christ the Lord, who knew no sin, he hath made him sin for us. God the Father and Christ himself, he hath made him sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Take that, lay that to heart. Consider being made the righteousness of God. The righteousness of God. The righteous God of heaven and earth says of his people that we are the righteousness of God. The righteousness of God. And then also from then on, whenever we're converted to believe on Christ, God's saints follow after righteousness in our lives. Look at Romans chapter 6. Some people deny this fact, but this is true. Romans chapter 6. This is a certainty. He said this, Romans 6:10, he says, "In that he died unto sin once, but in that he lives unto God." That's Christ. Now, he lives unto God at God's right hand. And he's doing the will of God right now, isn't he? That's what he's doing. He lives unto God. He says, "Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord." Now, there's a therefore. "Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body." He just says that to me and you. Don't let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. "Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For," here's why, "sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey?" That's just simple, isn't it? That's easy to understand. Whoever we yield to, that's whose servants we are. He says, "Whether of sin unto death, or obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked, you were the servants of sin, but you've obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness." Let me see if I can illustrate this. Now, you who believe, you suppose a killer broke into your house and killed your father, murdered your father. Well, would you then let that murderer move in and live in your father's house and embrace that murderer and love that murderer? Well, sin's the murderer. It was our sin that put Christ on the cross. It was our sin for which he willingly suffered death. And now we're his house. He's our father and we're his house. And he tells us now, don't embrace sin. Don't invite sin into his house. He says, but pursue righteousness. Pursue, live unto Christ, just like he lives unto God. He's risen and he lives unto God. And so we live unto God. And by experiencing this mercy, it's all mercy. Everything he gave was mercy. And so by experiencing this mercy, he makes us to be merciful men. He calls us there merciful men. What does that mean? Listen to this text from Psalm 37. "The wicked borroweth and payeth not again. But the righteous shows mercy and gives." Those that are made righteous by God, they've experienced the mercy that God's shown to us. We know that nothing that we did earned us the favor of God. Nothing we did made God to show us any favor. It was all according to his mercy. It was all according to his grace. And so, therefore, brethren, knowing that we were enemies in our minds, knowing that we hated God, we hated one another, knowing that in spite of all that, God still was gracious to us. Therefore, believers now delight in mercy. They delight to show mercy. It means believers are kind to one another and to our enemy. Kind, generous, hospitable. Not should be, they are. Believers are. Believers are forgiving and forbearing and gracious. Believers love our brethren, and we try our best to love our enemies because we've experienced the mercy of God. Now, that's God's description of us. We don't look at ourselves personally and say, yeah, that's me. Because if you're born of God, you see your sin. You see what you are. You might see it in your brethren, but you don't see it in yourself. And we don't brag about that, but this is God's word about us. He says we're righteous in Christ, and we follow after righteousness. And he says we're merciful. We're merciful. Now, here's the third thing. Let's see God's hand of providence upon his child. Here's God's hand of providence. He says in verse 1, Isaiah 57, 1, the righteous perisheth, and he says, and merciful men are taken away. Now, this refers to a believer's death, and we're going to get to that in just a minute. But also in the context, brethren, it refers to what God does for his people in this earth, in our life. It refers to that. God gathers his child away from the wicked. When it said that word perisheth there, one of the meanings of it, it means to wander away. And when he says there, merciful men are taken away, it means God gathers us. He gathers his people. He gathers them away. He makes them to wander away from the wicked and from the congregation of the will workers and the self-righteous. He gathers his people. Look back to Isaiah 56, 8. Remember the context? The Lord God, which gathereth the outcasts of Israel, saith, yet will I gather others to Christ beside those that are gathered unto him. And God keeps us gathered unto Christ. This is what he does in the world. He keeps us gathered to Christ. We've seen this was a request that Christ intercedes for. And that's why he does it. Christ prays, I pray not that thou should take them out of the world, but that thou should keep them from the evil. And that's what our text says that God does. The merciful men are taken away from the evil. They're taken away from the evil. Paul said this in Romans 8. Look, let's look there. Is anything going to be able to make us not be gathered with his people in Christ, in his church? Anything going to be able to separate God's people from him? Look at what he says. Romans 8:35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it's written, for thy sake we're killed all the day long. We're counted as sheep for the slaughter. That's exactly how we are in this world. No, in all these things we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. Our text says it's God who does the gathering. It's God who does the gathering. Paul says, I persuaded neither death nor life, neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers. We saw who those are in our message on Sunday. That no wicked fallen angels, unseen fallen angels, they won't be able to separate us. Nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God. And where is it? Which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. No, nothing or no one can separate us. But then our text also does refer to death. It refers to our death. It refers only to the death of the believer's body, because Christ has said we'll never perish. He said, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. That's Christ's promise to his people. Lay that to heart, brethren. Consider that. Lay this to heart. The blessing of this text is great. It's a great blessing to lay to our heart. He's saying there, by the hand of God, the merciful man is taken away. He's gathered away by the hand of God. That God ordains the time. He ordained the place. He ordained the means by which He's going to gather His people to Christ. In this life, in grace, He's ordained it. It's going to be by the gospel. It's going to be by His hand. It's going to be by Him making the Word effectual in our heart. And not only that, God is ordained to keep us all through this life. And God has ordained the day and the hour when we'll die, when He'll gather us to Him in glory. He's ordained that day. It's appointed unto men once to die. Who appointed it? He did. In Job 14:5, it says, His days are determined. My days and your days are determined. God determined them. The number of His months are with thee. The number of our months are with God. Thou hast appointed His bounds that He cannot pass. That's so. That's God. And God's ordained the place we're going to die. And God's ordained the means of our death. He ordained the means of our spiritual life. He ordained the time and place when our natural carnal body that we once trusted in would die in grace and we'd see that we're alive in Christ. He ordained that time and that place and the means, so He has done with our physical life as well. Now, some of God's saints die young. Some of God's saints die old. Some die out in the world in places. Some at home. Some in a hospital. Some die by disease. Some die by the hand of malicious men. But does any of that really matter, knowing that God is the one who's appointed it and God's the one who's ordained it all? That gives me great peace, doesn't it, you? Here's what matters to the believer. What matters to the believer is that we die in faith. That we die in faith and be found in Christ, not having our own righteousness, which is of the law, but that righteousness which is by the faithfulness of the Lord Jesus Christ given to us through faith, through the gift of faith. That's what matters to a believer. And because Christ has ordained it, God has ordained it, Christ has accomplished it, and the Spirit has applied it, brethren, we can be sure of this. This is true for every true believer. We can say, for me to live is Christ, and for me to die is gain. Lay that to heart. Consider that. Lay that to heart. That's true, brethren. That's the truth of God. Now, here's the next thing, and I want you to look at this specifically. Consider the hardness of heart in the wicked. Isaiah 57:1, he says, "The righteous perisheth, and no man lays it to heart, and merciful men are taken away, none considering." Now, he's speaking about this evil congregation of the wicked, the self-righteous, the will workers. He's talking about the evil congregation of this world in general. That's who he's talking about. Whenever God gathers His saints, and He's going to find us in this world, dead in our sins. He's going to find us, sometimes He finds us dead in religion, amongst will workers, worshiping the works of our hands. But when He gathers us out of the world and out of will workers, out from their midst, He makes us to wander away from them. He gathers us out from away from them. And when He does that, He says here, they don't lay it to heart. None consider. What do they not consider? It says here that the righteous is taken from the evil. No man can, the natural man doesn't consider when God has truly called His child out from their midst. The natural man, he says, doesn't consider that God is saving them from them. God's saving His child from them. And they don't ever take it, they don't lay that to heart. They never consider it. And when God gathers His saints to glory, when He gathers us to glory, and sometimes He'll use self-righteous men to persecute us to do it, to bring us to glory, to kill our physical body. He may use self-righteous men to do that. But he says, they don't lay it to heart. They don't even consider. that God is saving His people from the evil. Even in our death, that's what He's doing. We've had people come here, and we've had people leave here. And you know what God has done every single time somebody has left here? God has used that to make me lay it to heart. Every single time. Every single time. God has made me want to look and see, make sure everything I'm preaching is according to God's Word. He's made me to be more diligent every time. He's made me to look into His Word and say, I want to be sure I'm stating things exactly how God says it in His Word, conveying the true meaning of God's Word, because I don't want to speak my Word, I want to speak His Word. I want to be honest with sinners, because this is something to lay to heart. There's judgment coming. We're going to all stand before God, and this is serious, serious business here. But that's what God does with His people. He makes us to consider, to lay it to our heart, and to think on these things. That's what He does. But He says here, according to His own Word, that's not the case with will workers. And that's who He's speaking to. That's not the case. When God takes His saint out of religion, will workers don't view it as a loss. They don't view it as a loss. They certainly don't view it as a warning from God. That's what He's saying here. When I'm drawing my people out and gathering them out, consider, He's speaking to those who are in vain religion. He's telling them, He's rebuking them, you should lay this to heart and consider, I'm saving them from the evil. And whenever He takes His saint home to glory, there's very few that look upon that as a loss. It's a public loss, God says. And there's very few people who look at it that way. And there's fewer that in this world that look upon it as God's warning of judgment to come. When He takes His saint out of this world, He's saving His people from the evil. Just like when He saves us out of the world and out of religion, He's saving us from the evil. And that's what He's doing when He takes one of His saints out of this world in death. He's saving us from the evil to come. But you know what's worse than this? Not only do vain religions not lay it to heart, not only do they not consider it, look what He says in our text. They do worse than that. Look at verse 3. He says, "But draw near hither, ye sons of the sorceress, the seed, the children, the offspring of the adulterer and the whore. Against whom do you sport yourselves?" Now, what is He talking about? How do they sport themselves? Look at this. "Against whom make ye a wide mouth and draw out the tongue?" He's saying here, they speak evil of His people and stick their tongue out at them, when God's the one's drawn them away. And He's saying here, Christ is saying, it's me you're speaking evil of, and it's me you're sticking your tongue out at, because I've gathered them. Look at this. "Are you not children of transgression, a seed of falsehood, inflaming yourselves with idols under every green tree, slaying the children in the valleys under the cliffs of the rocks?" Slaying them with a false gospel. Slaying them oftentimes with a physical sword. Truly slaying them physically. And so whenever He takes them out, God says, you don't even consider it. And worse than that, you speak evil and draw out the tongue. Do you think people do that? I know people do that. They get together. I was at a table one time with some folks, fine Southern Baptist folks. And some folks had left the church. And I don't know where they went or I don't know if God drew them out or what happened to them. They just had left. But the folks in the church talked about them the whole time I was sitting at the table with them. This was when I was a teenager. They sat and talked about them the whole time. And talked about how better off they were without them. That's what God's saying they do. That's what God's saying they do. I think God knows, don't you? That's what He's saying false religionists do. But if God's made us wise, you know what we're going to do? We're going to look upon the death of His saints. And death of anybody, but especially His saints. We're going to look upon them, and we're going to think about this. We're going to lay it to our heart. Because, number one, When God takes a believer out of this world, when He takes a believer out of this world, every bit of influence they have in this world is gone. It's removed. And it has an effect on a family. I remember when my grandfather was the king and priest of my family, his immediate family and over my family too. Because at the time, neither my mother or my father, or before he died, but my father didn't know the gospel then. And he wasn't the king and priest of the house. But my grandfather was. He was my spiritual father up until that point. And when he died, it had an effect on our whole family. Our whole family. Not to mention the church. And whenever the Lord takes righteous men out of this earth, what's left? Wicked men. Malicious men. And they have an influence over men in this world too. He said, consider these things. Lay this to heart. It's something to really consider. David prayed, help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth, for the faithful fail from among the children of men. And he said, here's what we're left with. They speak vanity, everyone with his neighbor, and with flattering lips, with a double heart do they speak. That's what's left. And also consider, if the righteous and the merciful die, those that God's made righteous, those that God has saved by His mercy, if they die, that certainly means the wicked will die. It certainly means the wicked shall perish. Those who don't believe, they will certainly die as well. That's something to consider. Solomon said it's better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. For that's the end of all men, and the living will lay it to his heart. He'll lay it to his heart. That's what the wise Solomon said, and that's what Christ our Solomon says to us. And then thirdly, consider when God has separated the last of his elect and given them faith in Christ Jesus so that there's not another one left to save, He's going to pour judgment out on this whole earth then. His elect, His people, His saints, they're the preservative of this world. And when He's called the last one out, He's pouring judgment out on this world. You know what I think? This comes to my heart. Yeah, I lay it to my heart. I consider this. It comes like a lightning bolt to me every time a new believer confesses faith in Christ. I think, I wonder if this is the last one. One day, it's going to be the last one. And He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And He said, you consider then that the long-suffering of God is salvation. Because whatever God's willing to happen, that's what's going to happen. And they're going to all come to repentance. Christ said, I must bring them. And He said, this is the Father's will, that I don't lose one of them. And He said, I'm bringing them. I'm bringing every one of them. And when He's brought the last one, brethren, judgment's coming. Judgment's coming. He saved all His people from the evil, that evil to come, and it's coming. He says, lay that to heart. Now, lastly, let's go home remembering why God does this for His people. Verse 1, He says, the righteous is taken away from the evil to come. The righteous is taken away from the evil to come. Now, first of all, this stands as a warning to those who do not believe on Christ. He says there is an evil that's sure to come. There is an evil that is coming. That's what He was declaring here in Israel in Isaiah's day, that He was about to pour out judgment on Israel. And that's what He's declaring to you and me today. It's because in this life, this is what He promises you. You won't ever have peace with God. As long as you go on in unbelief, as long as you're not in Christ by His grace, you won't have peace with God. We can't get it by our works. We can't get it by anything we do. We can't get it by any. You can do all the benevolent deeds. You can do all the good works to man and mankind that you want to do. You can even take a form of religion and dot every I and cross every T as far as the letter is concerned. But you cannot come to God by your works. God won't have you. He won't have me. He won't have anybody that way. It's only by grace. And here's why we won't have peace with God as long as we're not in Christ. It's because vain men try to set their bed. They make their own bed. And they try to set their own bed on high. Look there. He said there of the righteous man, he said there he's going to enter into peace. And he's going to rest in their beds, walking in their uprightness. But here's what he says of the wicked man who won't believe on Christ. Verse 7. He says, upon a lofty and high mountain thou hast set thy bed. You see, thou set thy bed. That's what he said. Even thither wentest thou up to offer sacrifice. Look at verse 8. He said, behind the doors also and the posts hast thou set up thy remembrance. Remembering Christ? Is it to remember Christ? Is it to remember and glory in Him? Nope. Look. For thou hast discovered thyself to another than me. He's calling the vain man an adulterer. He's calling the will worker an adulterer. He's saying, you flashed yourself. You've been like a streaker. You've shown yourself to another. Your nakedness to another. He says, other than me. And you're gone up and you've enlarged your bed. Do you see that? You've enlarged your bed. And made thee a covenant with them. And thou lovest their bed where thou sawest it. You know what he said about any covenant that you and I make with false religion, with the will workers of this world, with this world itself? He said, your covenant is with death and hell. And he said, and that covenant's going to be dissolved one day. It's not going to stand. You know, you men will think that, you know, they're going to have this. It's going to be going like he said there of the self-righteous. He said, they say, come, let us drink and have our fill, and tomorrow be just like today. It's not going to be like that forever. Your covenant with death and hell is going to be disannulled eventually. You see, it is. I was, when I was younger, and I had some friends, I can remember saying this, and some songwriter friends. I remember them saying, you know, oh, we're going to be young forever. We're going to live like this forever. I thought to myself then, no, that's not true. That's not true. Everything's going to change. That's not true. And it's not true. Any covenant we make with this world, with this flesh, with our works, with religion, vain religion, with anything like that is death, and it's bound for hell. It's bound for hell. And here's the other problem with it. Look here. This is why there'll be no peace. It's because he said there that the righteous man walks in his uprightness. Well, the vain man walks in his own uprightness too. But the vain man's uprightness is the uprightness of his own hand. It's the uprightness that he thinks is upright. It's the way he imagines to be the way. And he said there in Isaiah 57:12, I'll declare thy righteousness. God said, I will tell you what your uprightness is, and your works, they shall not profit thee. They shall not profit thee. You mean not any, not any, not any. So death will be the beginning of an eternal, never-ending woe and just torment for those who meet God outside of Christ. You know, the fire is used in the Scripture to describe hell. And men are always debating on how hell is going to be fire and all this stuff. The reason fire is used is because it is the most painful thing me and you can think about. It's fire. But I guarantee you this, brethren, hell, fire won't even come close to describing the torments of hell. To be separated from God, to be without God's presence, for men to have all restraint taken off of them so they can do to you what they will, not to mention the devil and all his wicked angels. You know, fire is just a metaphor to try to get into our thick heads just how painful and horrible it will be to be cast into outer darkness, out of God's presence, out of God's restraining hand, and from just the just from being in His presence. Sinner, lay that to heart. He says, lay this to heart. Consider, are you ready to die? Is everybody here tonight ready to die? So that if God comes to you tonight and He says, it's time, rise up, come now, stand before the judgment seat. You ready to die? You ready to stand before God, who knows the thoughts and intents of the heart? God, who has the record books ready to be opened? If you stand there outside of Him, He's going to open the books, the Scripture says. He's going to have the books, every thought recorded, everything recorded. And it's all going to be made known, every bit of it. But not so with God's saints. This is not what's going to happen to God's saints. When God removes His saints from this vain religion of this world, and when He eventually removes us to go with Him to glory, we're taken away from the evil. We're taken away from the evil. Remember the flood when God He promised the flood. For 120 years, He promised a flood's coming, a flood's coming. Noah stood up and preached. He was no different than me. He stood up and preached to those folks just like I'm standing here preaching to you. And folks thought 120 years, they didn't know at the time how far long it was. We know in hindsight they didn't. They just thought, oh, tomorrow will be like today. We put that off. We don't have to worry about that today. And he just kept preaching. The flood's coming. God's evil's coming. Judgment's coming. They just put it off. But you know what happened? Not a single drop of rain fell until God put every one of His elect in that ark. So He put His elect in that ark. No judgment came. Abraham looked down there at Sodom and God said, I'm going to destroy it. And Abraham said, if they're just 50 righteous people in there, will you spare it? Hey, let me ask you one more time. What if it's just 40? And he worked his way all the way down to 10. God said, if there's a righteous man there, I will spare it. He's not going to destroy the righteous with the wicked. God won't do that. He redeemed His people with the precious blood of His Son. They're justified, and God's justice demands they must be brought out before He pours out judgment. He's already poured out judgment on them in His Son. He's not going to pour it out on them again. But you know what? Not one fire, not one ball of fire fell from heaven until God brought that righteous man, Lot, out of Sodom. And then He poured out judgment. And that's what He's telling us here, brethren. He's saying that this is going to be well for the righteous. He's going to call out His people. And then He's going to pour out judgment. And for each saint that God gathers to Himself in this life, verse 2 says, not only are we saved from the evil, He says, He shall enter into peace. They shall rest in their beds, each one walking in his uprightness. In this life, God gathers each one of His saints into Christ our peace. Romans 5:1 says, being justified, that is by God in Christ, being justified, by faith we have peace with God. By faith in Christ who justified us, by faith in God who justified us, we have peace with God. Peace with God. And because we have peace with God, right now in this life, we rest in our beds at night and we sleep soundly. Because we don't have to worry about it. We got peace with God. Justice is satisfied. We're made righteous in Him. We can rest in our beds. And we walk by day in Christ who is our uprightness, and we seek to follow after righteousness, following after Him. And when God gathers us through death, He's going to say to us, arise and come away with me. I'm gathering you away to myself. And we're going to enter into a world where there's nothing but peace. A world with nothing but peace. God, the Father of peace. God, the Son, the Prince of peace. God, the Holy Spirit, who is the peace of our hearts. God's children, who are all children of peace. Everything there will be peace. The angels of peace will be there. Everything there will be peace. There will be nothing to interrupt our peace. Nothing. Nothing at all. And our bodies, when we die, our bodies are going to rest in the grave as peacefully as we rest in our beds at night right now. Until that day when Christ calls us our body and calls us by name out of that grave and gives us a brand new body, a glorified body that'll never decay and never rot because it won't have any sin whatsoever. But immediately when we die, we're going to walk in our uprightness, in Christ our uprightness, and with Christ our uprightness, perfectly conformed to His image in glory. And there won't be any sin there. There won't be any sorrow there. There won't be any strife there. There won't be any sickness there. There won't be any death there. Infinite riches and glory is all that'll be there. And we'll be always and forever with God our Father and with the Lord Jesus Christ. Believer, lay that to heart. Consider it. Just think about being united with Christ perfectly. Think about it. Think about the whole church of God singing His praises triumphantly. Think about when as we sang, the church is one foundation, when that vision that we've longed for, we finally have it. And that the church triumphant will be the church at rest. We will be resting in Christ. You hear these songs being sung at the end of a conference or during a conference, you know, and it's so loud because everybody's there and it's a bunch of folks there and everybody wants to be there. Everybody that's there wants to be there. And they sing in loudly. Just imagine that day when everybody there will be a songbird. And we'll all be singing together. Think about knowing Christ like He knows you now. When I die, don't cry. Don't cry tears of joy, but don't cry tears of sorrow. Here's what you can do. Lay it to heart. Lay these things to heart. And consider and rejoice. Because there'd be nothing but to do but rejoice. Death's a birthday. Death's a promotion. Death's a graduation. Death's when life starts. Death's when death ends. And life begins. I pray God will make us now lay that to heart. Lay it to heart. Amen.